Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. We are thankful for who you are, for what you do. Our minds cannot really fathom, nor can we conceive your majesty and the plan that you unfold before us day by day. We are so pleased, Heavenly Father, that words are not enough for us to express what you do and who you are. So we thank you for this high privilege of being your children and the privilege that you have given us to study your word. We pray now that as we have gathered to do so, may the Holy Spirit provide us the concentration that we need in order to honor and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Now the message of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verses 7 through 10, that is the way we started really to consider, is that you should enjoy your life to the fullest through the enjoyment of pleasures and by working hard. Now recall that the first point of the message of our passage that we began to consider in our last study is that enjoyment of life to the fullest includes enjoyment of pleasure. So we have considered the pleasure associated with food and wine and the pleasure connected with being well groomed. So we proceed now to consider the third pleasure. A third pleasure that is to be enjoyed fully in this life is concerned with companionship of one's spouse. Companionship. It is this pleasure that is commanded in the first part of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 9 when he says, enjoy life with your wife. Now enjoyment of life in this instruction is concerned with experiencing life to the fullest. Now you see, the command enjoy life is literally from the Hebrew, see life. That's the literal translation, see life. Now this is because we have a Hebrew verb with the basic meaning of to see. However, the basic meaning gives rise to various other meanings. For example, it can mean to pay attention, as it is used to describe the warden's attitude towards the service of Joseph in prison in Genesis chapter 39, verse 23. Genesis chapter 39, verse 23. He reads, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now the verbal phrase, pay no attention, is literally, did not see, did not see. Now another meaning of the Hebrew verb is to find delight in something in a very negative sense, though, so that it means to gloat, as it is used in the psalmist's complaint in Psalms chapter 22, verse 17. Psalms chapter 22, verse 17. He reads, I count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. See, the sentence, people stare and gloat over me, is literally, they gaze, they look at me. Now, the word there, of course, here refers to the psalmist's enemies who gloated over the condition that of his condition, so that the Hebrew verb does not simply mean to see, in the sense of looking at him, but in the sense of gloating over his condition. Now, the Hebrew word can also mean to see in the sense of to get to know or to become acquainted or to experience something, as in the question of the psalmist still in Psalms chapter 89, verse 48. Psalms 89, verse 48. He reads, "What man can live and not see death, or save himself from the power of the grave?" Now, to see death does not mean to use eyes to visually look at death. Instead, it means to experience death. So, in our passage, the context indicates that to see life means to experience it. That is, to enjoy it fully, of course. Thus, the instruction is to enjoy life with one's spouse. Now, it happened that the one addressed is a man, so that he is instructed to enjoy life with his wife. Now, I will go a step further to state that a man who can enjoy wife with the wife, can enjoy life with the wife, is one that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. For without the control of the Holy Spirit, a man cannot fully enjoy the wife, because she is capable of doing things that do not please him. Likewise, he can also do the same thing to irritate the wife. So people who are going to enjoy life to the fullest must be people who learn how to live by the Spirit. In other words, if you don't understand what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you, you will know what I'm talking about. You will not enjoy it. To enjoy it to the fullest, got to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, the phrase, "your wife," is literally a woman. But the context suggests that it is not any woman that's in view here, but the wife of a man. Now, the literal phrase may give a wrong impression that a man is to enjoy any woman. That could not be what Solomon intended. So it is better to translate the word woman, instead of woman, use the word wife as you find in the NIV. Now, what does it really mean to enjoy life with one's wife? What does that mean? It means primarily to enjoy the companionship of a wife. Now, if we say this, because one of the reasons God created a woman for the man is to keep him company, as that is the reason given in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Hold on to Genesis, that chapter 2, because I'm going to read next passage from that chapter. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 reads, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Now, the word helper conveys the sense of companion, mate, partner. So the first purpose of a wife is that of companionship. Now, the second purpose involves sexual relationship with resultant procreation. Now, the idea of sexual relationship between a husband and a wife is implied in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Look at verse 24. It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Now, the sentence, "they will become one flesh," indicates that marriage creates a unique relationship that resembles that of blood relationship. But it also
implies sexual relationship with resultant offspring. So the point we're saying or making is that to enjoy one's wife is first and foremost the enjoyment of companionship. When husbands and wives are young, then whenever there is enjoyment of companionship between them, such enjoyment often leads to sexual relationship. Now, we do not mean that those who are old do not have sexual relationship, but that sex is primarily an activity that belongs to the youthful period of the husband and wife relationship. For when people get older, there are many physical problems that could lead to not having sex. Now, for really, it is probably because of age, that this age has a way of robbing individuals from enjoyment of sex. That when the Lord announced to Abraham that Sarah was going to have a child, that she questioned if she would still enjoy sex, as implied in her question in Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. It reads, "So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?'" Now the question, "Will I now have this pleasure?" is more literally, "Shall pleasure be to me? Shall pleasure be to me?" Now pleasure here refers primarily to having sex and eventually the pleasure of having a child. Now actually, the word pleasure is translated from a Hebrew noun that means pleasure, but with reference to sexual pleasure. And that is the reason today's English version rendered the question this way. This is the way they translated it. "Can I still enjoy sex?" That's the way it's translated. Now, Sarah's assertion of his master being old and herself being worn out indicates that she implied that the idea of sex was no longer forefront in their relationship. Now, the implication is that age has much to do with sexual pleasure. Now, a person who is old rarely thinks of sex in the same way a young person does. In any case, it is our answer that enjoyment of one's wife is first and foremost enjoyment of companionship of the wife. For you see, if enjoyment of sex is the primary enjoyment of a person's spouse, then when a husband is old, he could not enjoy the wife, which then contradicts the instruction in this passage of Ecclesiastes that we're considering. Nevertheless, an important enjoyment of a person's wife is to have sex with her. There's no doubt about that. When husbands and wives are young, enjoyment of sex is an indispensable aspect of enjoyment of each other. Indispensable. Now, it is probably because of this that the instruction given to a man to enjoy sexual relationship with a wife makes a reference to youth in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. It reads, May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. See, a man's wife is described here as his fountain, since she is a source of his pleasure, especially sexual pleasure. Now, the wife's breasts refer to her whole body, so that the sense of her breasts satisfying the husband implies that the husband should find his satisfaction with the wife's body by enjoying her sexually and no other woman. Now, here is the problem, though. And here is something that I think many pastors don't tell people, or people hear it and they ignore it. If you are a young person, listen carefully. You must know that what I'm teaching does not apply until you marry. If you ever try to gamble with sex before you marry, I guarantee you, on the authority of the word of God, you're going to pay for it 100 times. Believe me. Now, what does that mean? What it means is this. When you are supposed to enjoy that sex, you are not going to do it. This is why we have so many unfaithfulness among young people who are, you know, newly married. Because through your dating practices, they get involved in sexual immorality. And so, going by the principle, you reap what you sow. When it is time for them to enjoy it, they are no longer able, because they are now reaping what they sowed. So for that reason, it is important that if you're a young person, that you pay close attention and do not be carried away by the society, because it's a one-to-one experience. In other words, when you're hurt, you're married now, but you can have it. Who is suffering with you? You alone. So it is important. But here, we're told that her praise should satisfy you. In other words, the man is to be excited, not only over her body, but also by her love. So there is no doubt that that part of pleasure a man should have with a wife in this life is sexual. There's no doubt about that. But we should not limit this pleasure, though, to sexual pleasure, since it is affected by age. Now, a reason not to limit the enjoyment of pleasure with man's wife to sexual pleasure is that the instruction in the passage we are considering indicates that the pleasure should continue as long as the man lives on this planet, as indicated in the clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9, when he says, "All the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days." Now, we'll return to that to this clause later. But for now, we should know that the phrase "all the day of this meaningless life" refers to the period of time that a man is on this planet. Now, the word "meaningless," as we have indicated severally in our exposition of this book, should be understood as incomprehensible or enigmatic. Though Solomon indicates that life is incomprehensible. Now, as long as you are on this planet, it is difficult to fully understand what it takes, or understand all that takes place on this planet. Begins the phrase "meaningless life" of the NIV. Now, the phrase, though, not only speaks to the incomprehensibleness of the things of this life, but it is a reminder to the fact that our life on this planet is short, as the scripture declares several times. Consider the statement in Psalms chapter 39, verse 5. Psalms chapter 39, verse 5. Psalms chapter 39, verse 5. It reads, "You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." So, our life can easily be snatched out. So, use every moment of your life to enjoy your wife or your spouse. See, enjoy her daily, because you do not know what will happen to either of you the next moment. So, how can you enjoy your wife to the fullest every day? Like I said, it has to do with living under the control of the Spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit controls you, you will enjoy your spouse. If it doesn't, you're on your own. So in any event, because a man is instructed to enjoy his wife all the time he's on this planet, this enjoyment cannot be limited to sex. Now, if anything, the focus is on enjoyment of companionship, since that should not be affected by age. In effect, a man's enjoyment of his wife should involve spending time with her and having conversation over any and everything. Now, a part of this enjoyment, though, should involve conversing on spiritual truths. In truth, though, the longer people are married, the better they should enjoy each other's company. But unfortunately, that's not always the case due to the influence of sin, especially that of self-centeredness. So be that as it may, the instruction, enjoy life with your wife, may sound to be a difficult task, especially in our days because of so much divorce and marital problems that plague married people. Furthermore, some men may not even accept that their wives are worthy or are worth enjoying, in spite of the fact that our passage instructs this. And the scripture tells us that a wife is a blessing from the Lord, as indicated in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. He reads, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." Now, many men will protest against this passage because of their relationship with their wives. But before you do, remember that although the passage does not directly state the character of the wife in view here, the sense is that the wife is good. In other words, it is a man who has a good wife that has been blessed by the Lord. Now, the implication, of course, is that a man with a bad wife is cursed by the Lord. I imagine many husbands would say that their wives are cursed to them or on them because of the problem they bring on them. Now, this notwithstanding, the instruction is to enjoy one's wife. Therefore, if you are not enjoying your wife, the question you should ask yourself is, why not? Why not? Now, there may be several reasons that a man may not enjoy his wife. But the most dominant reason is that he does not love the wife. That's the most dominant reason, and that's what we focus here tonight. Now, why do I say this? It's because love is essential in sustaining any marriage. In particular, the passage we're examining implies that to enjoy one's wife requires love. Now, this implication is given in the clause when it says, "whom you love," of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9, we're studying. Now, there, so you have it. Same whom you love. So there you have it. You cannot enjoy your wife unless you love her. Can do that. Now, the Hebrew verb, translated love here, contains the sense of affection that is shown to someone based on a close relationship with a person. So, if you want to enjoy your wife, then you should first love her. Since love is an action-oriented word, then it is through your actions that you will demonstrate that you love her. An undeniable fact about a woman's love, a man's love for the wife, is the idea of wanting to spend time with her. Now we hear many wives complain that their husbands do not spend time with them. That is, in a sense though, their way of saying that their husbands do not love them. A man must love his wife, or put it this way, a man who loves a wife wants her companionship all the time. So we are saying that a beginning point for showing love to wife or to a wife is keeping company with her. You see, there are husbands and wives that cannot do this because each time they are with one another, they are arguing and fighting. This is not the kind of company that indicates love. When a man loves the wife, then their being with each other becomes a delight to both of them. Of course, there are other actions that a man should take to demonstrate love to his wife, such as taking good care of her, protecting her, including, you remember what I say, even from herself. And that is to say, you can protect her and she get angry with you. Just hang on there, don't back down. Protect her. Even though if she's angry, that's okay. But when she cools down, she'll realize you were doing her a favor. So including protecting her and doing things for her, which, of course, within your means, but this really will not mean much if the man does not spend time with the wife or keep company with her. Companionship. Now, this does not mean, though, that a man should not spend time with his work. But what it means is that at the end of the day, he should spend some time with the wife. Even if they do not talk that much, stare at each other, as they say. The mere fact that a man is around the wife is enough to convey that he loves her. Since people do not want to be around a person they despise. So this is why, before divorce, what happens is that husbands and wives find ways to avoid one another because they do not want to be in the company of those that they now despise. And all that talk about love is now gone out of the window. So they do everything not to be around one another. So anyhow, our emphasis is that to enjoy your wife, a man, that requires that you love her. So I'm saying that you as a husband should blame yourself if you are not enjoying your wife. Now the reason is that you do not love her, and probably that you are a self-centered person. All you think about yourself. Don't think about any other person but you. Because same thing with the wife. If you're a self-centered wife, the same thing. You can enjoy your husband, because all you think is about yourself. Of course, it is true though that a woman who rejects truth will make it difficult for the husband who accepts the truth to enjoy her. What I'm saying is this. This is one of those things that I have taught it in the past. Some hear me and some don't. Some believe me, some they don't. But in the end, the word of God is always proven right. And which is this. If you are single, you must be absolutely certain that the woman that you're about to marry is a believer. Not one who goes to church, a believer. One who's been regenerated. And there's evidence of living the spiritual life. Flip it the other way. If you're a woman, do something. Don't panic. Because it is better to be married for 5 years of your life and enjoy each other than to be married 20 years living in what they call hell on earth. So really, what I'm saying is this. In order to ensure that you enjoy your wife, it starts with being sure that you married a spiritual-minded person, one who is regenerated. Because once that happens, then it is much easier to love and enjoy each other's company. I say if you're concerned with the truth and your husband is not concerned about it, that's going to make it awfully difficult to enjoy fully his company. So it'll be the other way. If you're a man and you enjoy maintaining a relationship with the Lord, you enjoy the word of God and your wife cares nothing about it, I know you can do all you want. It may be very difficult to enjoy her companionship. Very. Because, for one thing, both of you are not in the same playing field, as we'll say, because you're a believer loving the word and the other person is not. So you're not going to have much companionship. So anyway, apart from all that though, if you do it right, if you let the Lord lead you and don't compromise him on the way, then you will find yourself where you will enjoy your spouse. Now, why should you enjoy your wife while on this planet? Why should you do that? Now, this question is necessitated by the fact that the last clause of verse 9 begins in the Hebrew text with a Hebrew conjunction that here is used as a marker of reason. And so it should be translated for or because. Thus, the conjunction is used to give us a reason a man should enjoy his wife. Actually, there are two possible reasons given in this verse. Now we say this because a reason for enjoying one's wife may be deduced from the clause when he says, "When you whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days." Now the clause that God has given you under the sun is literally which he has given to you under the sun. Now the pronoun that or which is subject to two interpretations. It can refer to the phrase all the days of this meaningless life, but it could also refer to the phrase your wife. This being the case though, every other thing considered equal, the clause that God has given you under the sun refers to the wife. So the implication then is that the wife is a gift from God. Thus, a first reason to enjoy one's wife on this planet is because she is God's gift to the man, to the husband. Now, the second reason you should enjoy your wife while on this planet, related, of course, to the first one, is because that is one of the things that God has given you as your share on this planet. We mean that part of God's plan is that a man should enjoy his wife while on this planet as that relationship of husband and wife is limited to this planet, contrary to what some think. It ends here. Doesn't go beyond here. Now, there's no marriage relationship in heaven. So this enjoyment of wife or husband is that which God has given to a man while on this planet. That enjoyment of your wife is one of the things you have from God to you on this planet. It's given in the last clause of verse 9, where we're studying Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It says, "For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun." Now, the relative pronoun "this" refers to the enjoyment of one's wife on this planet, although it is possible to refer to the entire concept of enjoyment that Solomon has advised in this section. Enjoyment of your wife is your share of the blessings of this life, since the word "lot" is translated from a Hebrew word that means share of something or reward. Now, the thing that you share in is God's blessing of this life. It is not only that enjoyment of your wife is your share of God's blessings on this planet, but also it is, in a sense, that which alleviates the hard work of this life. You see, as you labor hard on this planet, you should have a moment of enjoyment to balance your hard work. And that balance is provided for the man in the enjoyment of his wife. So if you work hard and do not enjoy your wife, you will not be a balanced person on this planet, in that you only know the pain of hard work, but not the pleasure of enjoyment of your wife. In any event, the first point then of the message of the passage that we are considering is that the enjoyment of life to the fullest includes enjoyment of pleasure. This pleasure is associated with food and wine, being well groomed, and enjoyment of one's wife that includes companionship and sex. Now, the second point of this message is that to enjoy your life to the fullest on this planet involves hard work that is done enthusiastically. In other words, you be enthusiastic about your work. Now, during our introduction of this passage, we indicated that work is part of the pleasure God gave to man, as evident in the first fact that the first responsibility given to man has to do with work, or taking care of the Garden of Eden. Now, we reiterate that a person cannot enjoy life fully when the individual avoids works. That comes, of course, in different ways. Now, a person who does not work because of health problems or old age, for that reason, I mean, if you do not work because of health reasons or old age, that kind of person is not entitled to enjoyment of certain things in this life. Now, this is evident from the fact that a lazy person does not have much to enjoy. See, a lot of people, they look at these people who are successful, who have made it, as they say, they have some money. And many become envious of them, but they don't know how hard these people work. Now, but if you're lazy and you want to enjoy the same thing as they do, man, you are mistaken. Because to enjoy some of these pleasures, you got to work hard in whatever way your work comes. So, this fact is implied, though, in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 25. Proverbs 21, verse 25 reads, "The sluggard's craving will be dead, be the death of him, because his hands refuse to walk." Now, furthermore, though, it's true that a person who does not walk is not entitled to enjoyment of things. And his life is implied also in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, which you've seen it so many times, so that you, most of you, should know it without much thinking. In other words, you almost have to have memorized it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. He reads, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not walk, he shall not eat." Hence, it is important to walk if you want to enjoy certain pleasures of this life that come through hard work. And that's basically, if you're going to enjoy some of these things that people enjoy, you have to work hard to get to them. Now, because hard work in life is important for enjoyment of life, everyone is encouraged to work hard and enthusiastically in whatever one does on this planet. It is this instruction that's given in the first clause of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 10, that we're studying. It reads, Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Now, this clause presents a general principle that we should be devoted to everything we do while on this planet. Be devoted. Now, the principle conveyed in it, of course, is similar to the instruction given in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 reads, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men." It'd be nice if you, those of you who run business, if you had a company full of people who understand what I just read, you have no problem, would you? Because if they recognize they're not working for you, they're working for the Lord. Now, I guarantee you, they take a different attitude because they know who they should be answering to. But that's not always the case. But if we do, then we will be obeying what God instructs us here. Anyway, the point is that the first clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 10 is concerned with a general principle of being devoted to whatever one does. However, we emphasize hard work for two reasons. The mention of the word hand implies work. And because of the mention of work in the last clause of the verse that we'll get to shortly. So this notwithstanding, the general principle is that you should be a person who is thoroughly devoted or committed to whatever that you are involved in as far as work is concerned. So as a general principle, it is first and foremost important that you should be devoted to your spiritual life. That's where it begins. You must be devoted to your spiritual life. Now, what do I mean when I talk about this? What am I really talking about? Do I mean just coming here? No, if that's all you do, you're not devoted. What I mean is, when you come here, you get the information. You go home,
You spend time meditating, going through what we studied. No one gives you an exam. It's not, you're not here to so that you fill a note and somebody gives you an exam. We're not doing that. The exam comes every day when you face challenges and see how you handle it. That's how you know. But you can't do that until when you go, you listen. And I can honestly say this. Those that I know that I'm so excited about with their spiritual life, they are individuals that spend every day in the world. Every day. I mean, some of them, this is what I'm aware of, some of them go back, they listen to the lesson over and over. You know, to grasp it. They meditate, they think about it. That's what I mean by being devoted. If you just come here, and when you go, close your note and leave it, you're not devoted. You come, but you're not devoted. To be devoted means you must spend time outside here. What we are doing here is the first cut, which is very essential. So I give you all the information, and you go home, the Holy Spirit begins to ram it into you, making it more real to you. Now, don't kid yourself that you think you're going to get everything I teach here in 1 hour. No, I mean, you must be, I don't know how to describe it. But that doesn't happen. Because when I stand here, many, many times, I'm giving you an hour, what it took me 16 hours, or sometimes 12 hours, depending on what it is. And so you think you're just going to grasp it in 1 hour? I don't think so. So if you're devoted, you must go back and spend time in that word. Go over your note, go over the lesson. Nowadays, we have everything at your fingertips with internet. You can go back, listen to it. And that way you begin to refresh your mind. Now, this truth of being devoted, though, since I said that's why everything begins, being devoted to the truth, is evident in the instruction of David when he wanted Israel's leaders to help Solomon in his work of building the temple. He realized that for a person to be faithful or loyal to another person, then the individual should start with being devoted to the Lord. Hence, the instruction in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 19. First Chronicles, chapter 22, verse 19. He reads, "Now, devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God." That's the first thing. Now, after that, look at the next day. Begin to build a sanctuary of the Lord God, so that you may bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the sacred articles belonging to God into the temple that will be built for the name of the Lord. See what he started with? You must be devoted to the Lord before any other thing. So devotion to the Lord no doubt involves then study and application of the word of God as Ezra the priest manifested in Ezra chapter 7 verse 10. Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10. He reads, "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching his decrees and laws in Israel." Devoted. So a believer who is devoted to the Lord not only meditates on God's word, but also talks about his goodness and righteousness. Now let me give you, to me, a very simple test of how much devotion you have towards the Lord. Look at what your conversation centers when you're around people, especially your fellow believers. Look at what you talk about. That should give you, start giving you a clue.
If most of your conversation is not centered on the word, you know that you're really not devoted in the way you think you are. So, the person who is devoted to the Lord meditates and talks about him and his righteousness, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 71, verse 15. Psalms chapter 71, verse 15. It reads, "My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure." Now it is, of course, important to maintain your spiritual fervor so that you will continue to do those things that are demonstrations of your commitment to the faith. It is for this reason that the Holy Spirit issued instruction in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. It reads, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." So be that as it may, it is important for enjoyment of life on this planet for a person to work hard with great enthusiasm and energy at anything the individual is involved in this life, whether it is the spiritual exercise or work. Now the reason that it is important to do your best, both in the spiritual and physical work, is that only in this life can this be carried out in such a way that they have temporal and eternal value. Now the value of working hard in a physical sense is enjoyment of life, while that of working hard spiritually is for eternal reward. In any event, it is only in this life that we have the opportunity to do anything that will benefit us both now and in the eternal state. It is this truth that is conveyed in the last clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 that we're studying, because it says, "For in the grave where you are going, there is neither walking, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom." Now the clause is similar to the reason our Lord gave for working hard in spiritual matters in John chapter 9, verse 4. John chapter 9, verse 4. It reads, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can walk." That is to say, a time is coming when that is all over. But now you and I have the opportunity. Now Solomon, due to limited revelation, thought in terms of the general place of the dead. That is, described here but with the word grave in the NIV of Ecclesiastes 9:10. Now the word grave is translated from a Hebrew word that means shoel, that refers to the underworld where people go at death. That was prior to the resurrection of Christ. Now in this place, of course, for believers, unbelievers still go there. In this place, Solomon indicates that there will be no work or planning. He means that there will be no activity of the type a person gets involved on this planet. Again, this is due to the limited revelation in the Old Testament, where, for example, it is taken that those who are dead will not praise God, as implied in Isaiah chapter 38, verses 18 to through 19. Isaiah 38, verses 18 through 19. It reads, "For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I'm doing today. Fathers tell their children about your faithfulness." So that's due to limited revelation. They thought if you die, that was it. You have to wait until resurrection, but you're not going to do much. Well, once a person dies, there is no more opportunity to do anything that affects the individual's eternal state. Once dead, that's it. So the teacher encourages us to carry out our activities on this planet to the fullest of our abilities. We are not to do anything half-heartedly. We shouldn't do that. We should give our best to everything we get involved. This means that when at work, you should be the best worker. At home, you should be the best husband or wife that there is anywhere. In short, everything you do should be done with the understanding that all your activities that will impact you in this life after, the life after death, are to be carried out fully on this planet. Now, it is not only that there is no activity in the life after that will impact a person's state in the life after, but there are no mental activities of the type that we have on this planet. That's something going to be very amazing. The type of mental activity we have here will really not be necessary in heaven. It is this truth that is conveyed in the phrase, "no knowledge, no wisdom." No knowledge, no wisdom. Now, after that, people are limited, or they have limited knowledge in a sense. And there is no need for wisdom, since that is useful in functioning on this planet. So, what Solomon states about knowledge and wisdom should be understood to mean that the dead no longer uses knowledge or wisdom as those on this planet. They don't use it the same way people, those of us still alive. So it is on this planet that we make use of our knowledge and wisdom to affect what we do. But once we live this life, such function of knowledge and wisdom become unnecessary. Hence the point again is to make use of your knowledge and wisdom while on this planet to your benefit now. And once it benefits you now, it will also have benefit for you in the eternal state. So we end by reminding you of the message of the passage we have considered. You should enjoy your life to the fullest through the enjoyment of pleasures and by hard working. If you do this, you will not live this life with any kind of regrets. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that you have taught us this evening so that we will be the best you want us to be on this planet. This is our request in Christ's name.